I feel that I also must express very sincere thanks on a number of counts. Thanks for the privilege of being here. I appreciate the kind invitation of the Assembly, and it has been a refreshment to renew fellowship with the believers that meet here. And then thanks to all who have attended the meetings, quite a number that were very regular and supportive throughout the nights. We know that they weren't able to be here tonight, but in their absence, we thank them for all their help in the nights that are gone, and thank you for being present tonight. I didn't expect to see so many here, so we're glad that for all who have turned up. And then also, I have to thank, it was very evident as the readings went through that quite a number of brethren not only came to the meetings, but they had read the passage before they came, carefully considered the book of Ruth, were able to make concise and constructive comments that were also instructive. And I think maybe some of those comments helped us to get a clear understanding of some of the material in these precious pages. So thank you for everything, sincerely, in the Lord's name. Now tonight brings us to that closing little section at the end of chapter 4, the book of Ruth, and chapter 4. I think maybe we did read some of these verses and said a little about them last night, but I think we'll start at verse 9, although we'll start the discussion a little further down the chapter. Verse 9, Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and the nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and led it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbours, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. We trust the Lord's blessing again upon the reading of Holy Scripture. those stories that we used to have read to us in the early days in primary school that came to, they all lived happily ever after. Well, the book of Ruth doesn't exactly end like that, not just the superficial, but at least we are glad that the book comes to a very positive, a pleasant, and a very prosperous ending. It has been an interesting story, and we were talking the other night about principles of Bible study, and one of the basic principles that we were often instructed in passages like Old Testament passages like this, we think about the primary association of a passage, just what happened in the history and in the narrative, and then we think about maybe if a prophetic anticipation pointing forward to something bigger. And then we think about the practical application. Then we have spent a fairly bit of time with the first and the third, the primary association in the days of the judges and so on, and a good bit of time with the practical application. We haven't said so much about the prophetic anticipation. I'll take the liberty just to say a word or two about that in a second. The primary association. It has been the story of a family, as we all know. It started with family disaster, family disintegrating, a family becoming displaced, a family becoming destitute, almost extinct, one death after another. And over those early verses in chapter 1, as we see all those widows and those graves, it's just family destitution. Then things begin to brighten. And we have certain people in the family that are very careful in the discharge of their family duty. Ruth carries out her duty to her mother-in-law and does it diligently. Naomi carries out her duty as an advisor to the young woman. Boaz carries out his family duties as the Goel, as the kinsman redeemer. And we are glad that even in the family disintegration, there were certain people who felt their duties, took their duties seriously, felt their responsibilities, and from the precipice of total disaster, this family was rescued. Now, at the end of the book, we come to a little scene of family delight, and all those dark days at the beginning of the book, they're being reversed. Here, we're leaving those graves and we're now coming to genealogies. We're no longer amongst the family tomb. Before we finish the chapter, we'll be working in a family tree. We're leaving scenes of death and we're coming to scenes of life. Now, we have thought a good deal last night and we just began to read about it, but we did really cover it last evening. We have the family business. This man goes to the gate. He recovers, he buys back, he redeems the parcel of ground, the family, the land that belonged to the family, the man, Elimelech. Quite an interesting little piece of business, and I think we have covered that fairly well. Then, of course, we have the family bride, like we never thought, that one day into this family would be introduced a girl who in her background was a Moabitish girl, true convert, came to be a believer in the Lord God of Israel, and now she's actually becoming the bride of the kinsman redeemer. Then we get a family birth. So there's not only a wedding, but a child is born. So things are really moving forward. The grey skies that hung very low at the beginning of the book have given way to skies that are blue and clear and full of sunshine. Then, before the book ends, we have the family branches. Because this family that was nearly extinct, that seems now to be revived, before the author puts down his pen, he says, I'll just give you a little look at how important this family is. Because it is branches that go away back as far as Judah, the royal tribe, and branches that reach as far as forward as David, the royal king, so that we think about the bride in the family, and the birth in the family, and the branches of this family as the whole story comes to this very climatic conclusion. Great to see, dear Christians, how God can take poverty and turn it into plenty. He can take penury and he can turn it into prosperity. He can take barrenness and he can turn it into blessing. That's what we have in the story of Ruth, in its primary association, just as a family story. But then you get a little hint when you begin to read here about David and the kingdom, these bigger things of the tribe of Judah and the royal line, these things that are tacked in at the end of the story, you get a little hint that maybe there's a bigger thing going on here. And you're encouraged to see if this little story would be just a miniature drama that would be played out on a bigger scale. And the closer you look at it, the more you can see that that's exactly what is taking place. And in the book of Ruth, we are given a small cameo of redemptive history and God's great redemptive program, so that this is not just the story of a family, it's the story of a nation. And it's not just the story of a family and a nation, it's the story of the world. It's a very big story that lies behind the four chapters of the book of Ruth. We began with Naomi, widow, taken out of the land amongst the Gentiles. Some of her sons marrying Gentile girls. The whole thing mixed up. She's in exile. She's mixed up amongst the nations. She's brought down to poverty. And of course, that's exactly what has happened to the Jewish nation, God's earthly people. They were taken out of the land. That was quite an upheaval in history. That was the very center point of planet Earth, disturbed when Israel were dislocated. They were tossed amongst the nations. They got mixed amongst the nations. They have been brought down to absolute poverty. There are times after that, times when the way in which the Jewish people have been treated by the nations of this world, that they have become so widowed and so stripped that people have wondered, are they just about to become extinct? Are they about to lose their existence altogether? You really would feel that about Naomi when you read about her at the end of chapter 1. She's lost her husband, she's lost her heritage, she's lost her heirs, the two boys, everything's gone, and this dear beleaguered lady out of her land amongst the nations. Interestingly, when she is out of her land, she gets in touch with a Gentile girl, and that Gentile girl, through the testimony of Naomi, is brought to faith in the one true God. This girl was an idolater, polytheistic. But because she contacts this dislocated woman, she gets through her a knowledge of God. That's what the Jews have done for the Gentile world. When they were scattered abroad out of their land, they built synagogues all through the Gentile world. When the Apostle Paul went to a Gentile city like Corinth or Berea or some of those on Thessalonica, the first place he went was the Jewish synagogue, and he found in the Jewish synagogue people who had been brought, Gentiles, who had been brought to a knowledge of the true God. Then, of course, Ruth, the Gentile convert, she finds the Redeemer. Wasn't Naomi found him? She found him in the field. And she goes back to Naomi. And the Gentile says, not only have I found the God, I found the Goel. And goes back to tell the Jew. Then Naomi talks to her and gives her a bit more information. She says, I can tell you a lot about that man. Actually, I can tell you about some of the things that he'll do. He'll be winnowing wheat, and he'll be doing this, and he'll be doing that. And the Jew was able to give this girl extra information. That's exactly what has happened. We have been brought to a knowledge of God through the Jewish Old Testament scriptures. Then we have found the Redeemer. We go back to the Jewish scriptures, and again we get more information about the Redeemer from the Jew. And of course, the Gentile convert is able to go back to the Redeemer, and she lies at his feet that night, and she talks to him about the things that he's going to do in the morning. We do that. Having, through the Jews, got to know the Redeemer, we can talk to the Redeemer and the darkness of the night of this world about the things that he's going to do in the morning. And actually, he told Ruth a number of secrets. He said of what he would do in the morning, he would get a bride and so on. You know, he'd have a bride in the morning. And eventually there, this great Redeemer is seen with his Jewish bride. Full public announcement at the gate of Bethlehem. And that was a very climatic moment. It will be a great day, dear Christians, when the great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, is seen with his bride. Not at the gate of Bethlehem, but at the gates of glory. Not before a gazing, spectating village, but before a wandering world. And the heavenly Boaz will say, "This is my bride, whom I purchased with my blood." And you say, "That's the story finish." When he gets his bride. No. When he gets his bride in public display, what happens then is, Naomi in her old age gets her revival of life. She's nursing a little grandson. And she says that she has become, had new life in her old age. And we are glad to say that when the bride is put on display beside the Redeemer, after he comes out in public display, the old nation will again be restored and will again have a fresh infusion of life. And there will be a revival and there will be a restoration. And you see old Naomi at the end of chapter 1, you say, "Well, I doubt she's finished. She's lost everything. There's no future for her." It looked like it. In fact, there are some theologians that have taken that conclusion. When they see Israel out of the land, mixed up amongst the Gentiles, far away from God, they say, "She's finished. There's no future for her." It did look like it. But there was a future for Naomi. And once the Gentiles were brought into blessing, the Gentile, then there was a future for the lady for whom it seemed to be altogether hopeless. Dear Christians, even if I have only the book of Ruth, and like yourself, I have much more, I want to say, despite what some theologians say, amillennialists and replacement theologians, that might not mean very much to very many here, but let me say there is a future for Israel. And the Lord will again go back, and that nation in their old age will have such a spiritual revival that it will eclipse anything that they were for God in their earliest days. The best is yet to be, as far as Naomi is concerned. We have blessing now, but the nation will come into blessing in the future. So that what you have in this book is almost a small rehearsal, a miniature of what God has been doing and will do. Israel out, Gentiles brought in, blessing with the bride, Israel again restored. All of that is a very big picture of what God is. And it's all here. It's all here in a microcosm in the book of Ruth. You see, sometimes people would also have us to think that God has changed his plan. Things didn't work out, and so we had to bring out another plan and had to change things. Not at all. God's plans have been put in picture form long before they took place. God does not have a plan B, because plan A will work. And it has worked, and it is working, and it will be brought to a very complete and glorious consummation. The prophetic anticipation of this little book. You see, I didn't realize that Ruth was a prophecy. Well, there you are. At least you've learned something, if nothing else, from our studies at the present time. Then, just before I stop, and this maybe has been our main consideration, has been the practical application. Again, here's a family. Used to be a family of four. They're down to one. The three men are dead. And there's just an old widow left, and she can't have any more children. So as far as maintaining a future for this family is concerned, the situation is hopeless. They are numerically reduced. And you would say, it's just about time to close up shop. Give up any hope. Any name that you had as a testimony, as a holder of a distinct testimony in Bethlehem, Naomi, forget about it. It's over. The most of the manpower are gone. You'll have to just resign yourself to closure. Well then, just at the point of no return, there steps into the picture an unexpected convert. She's absolutely green. As far as the customs and the laws of Israel are concerned, she has a bad background, but she's a real convert. She's a young person. She takes an interest in this old lady, supports her, goes out and works hard for her, works hard in the field, absolutely diligent and dedicated. And the more you see this young person staying in the company of this older lady, you can't help but admire her sacrifice and her commitment. And you say to yourself, that's a great book for young people, isn't it? And before you know what has happened, this young girl that has just arrived as a new convert, the family that was just about to finish, she has worked hard. She has thrown herself completely and sacrificially into the service of this family. And before you know, there's a young boy born. And the family's going to be maintained. And there is going to be a future. And the thing's not going to close. And there's going to be an extension. You know, that's a thing that we want to be concerned about, because it's becoming a big concern in Northern Ireland. How do you get things maintained? What about assemblies with nothing but a few doddering old people? Just on the brink of closure, about to put up the for sale sign on the building. There's no future here. The men are gone, they've all died, the manpower is finished. You know what would be a great asset to any of those companies, dear believers? If you could just get a young person, a dedicated young person, who like Ruth would support the old people, who like Ruth would get involved at grassroots level. She was a gleaner. Who like Ruth would maybe bring in a little bit of life? Who could tell? Who could tell? It was the contribution of a young lady that was the turning of the tide. Her contact with the Redeemer brought fruitfulness into her life. And what was about to die, it didn't die, and it revived with a greater vigor than ever it had before. And actually, when it did continue, you know what it led to? It led to the incoming of the king. She kept a line going that was about to die out, and her contribution perpetuated and maintained the testimony until the king arrived. I'm glad of some younger Christians. I know sometimes younger people get a tough time, and they can get a fair wee bit of hammering, and some of us need as much hammering as they get. Younger people, I want to say, assembly life is not easy, but assembly life, the one thing about it is this, it has the Bible behind it. And that's just quite a significant thing. It has the Bible behind it. There's not a denomination in Christendom. And I'm not speaking disparaging of any person. I'm speaking of, there's not a denomination in Christendom has the Bible behind it. So I wouldn't advise you to pour your energies in there to something that is biblically without foundation. But I'll tell you this, assembly life has the Bible behind it, and the Bible beside it, and the Bible above it. And you pour your heart and soul, young people, give your bit, support the older one, as Ruth supported Naomi. And you never know, through your diligence, faith, consistency, dedication, hard work, through your communion with Christ and Ruth's communion with Boaz, you never know, but one day, into what seems to be just about to fade out, fresh life to come. The cry of that newborn babe, they called him Obed. And we'll be talking more about it. I say this, and I'm stopping there because I've made a real sermon out of it, but I'm saying this. The book of Ruth not only gives us great encouragement and shows us on a prophetic, with a prophetic anticipation, God's place for the Gentile, but on a practical application, the book of Ruth shows us what place God has for young people and how young people can have a reviving influence upon, oh, she says, yes, Bruce, if you didn't run about the young fellas, yes, you could have been chasing about the town every night with all people your own age, but you stuck to this old lady. You stuck to her, dear Christians, younger folks especially, and there's some here very dedicated. I would want to encourage you all I can. Take a leaf out of Ruth's book, and you never know, but yet, days of recovery, days of revival, days of increase could yet appear to the glory of God. And you keep the thing going. You say, do you mean keep the brethren movement going? No. I have no real big interest in the brethren movement. You could keep biblical testimony, assembly testimony going until the King himself arrives and we see him face to face. It's a big encouragement, and I hope God will help us now. That will be the end of it, the practical end of it that we likely be mostly thinking about as we go through the end part of the chapter. And forgive me for all that extended introduction, but we get back to normal. We did talk just to, I know some weren't able to be with us, and it's not hardly fair, but we did say a good bit last night about verses 9 and 10, about the purchase of the bride and the lost inheritance. No price was mentioned, and all of those things. So maybe as far as discussion is concerned, we could nearly start with this prayer. When the courtroom was coming to a conclusion, the people prayed. The people that were in the gate said, we are witnesses, and then they prayed, the Lord make the woman that has come like Rachel and Leah.
Did Ruth and Naomi come to the gate?
At this stage. Maybe, David, and yet they could, it could just have been, it could have been a statement that Boaz made, you know, that he had bought all that was a little, like, I've heard that suggested. I wouldn't just, he says, I have bought all that was Elimelech's. Well, Elimelech didn't come to the gate, but he was dead. And he said, I bought all that was Kilian's. So those two men didn't come, and he says, I bought Bruce and so on. So it could be just that he mentioned them, and then the people took up that in their prayer, and a blessing especially upon this Gentile bride.
Could be much here if you mentioned the topic of application of that to the scriptures. It could be much. Thank you, the Romans 11, verse 8 or 9 verses.
Sure.
Life from the moment of the end of the year, born here, that is death.
All that, becoming this way, I kept it till now, it becomes very clear, Tom. And they're asking that she becomes, imagine asking that she would become like Rachel and Leah. Why should I tell you that was some prayer? Because she's only a Gentile. She's only a new convert. Like, what do you mean she'll become like the founding mothers of the nation? Yes, they're praying. They're praying that this girl would get things right back to what it used to be at the beginning. Rachel and Leah that produced the 12 tribes. The great matriarchs. That's a great thing to pray for a young Christian. That maybe through the contribution of a new convert, things will get back to recapture something of original energy and original productivity.
The prayer was answered, David.
It was.
You know, at the end of the day, it's almost as if the nation gets a new start here. If you know what I mean, metaphorically speaking.
Uh-huh.
Because, following this genealogy, right,
So things get lifted onto a higher level. Like the royal line is just getting a very slender thread. But as our brother Tommy says, these Christians are praying nearly for a fright. Now, we'll not get Pentecost again. Well, not, but mind you, we could pray. We could ask for fresh movements of the same Holy Spirit on the ingathering of souls. Leah and Rachel were Gentiles before they became linked with Jacob. And then they became the mothers of the tribes. So these villagers are making the same prayer for this Gentile being linked with another man of Judah.
A lot of people speaking in this little section, isn't it?
Aye.
Starts in verse 9, 4 speaking, and then all the people and the elders are speaking, and then the women are speaking, and then the neighbors are speaking.
That's it. Yeah, it reminds you, we're going back to chapter 1 there, it reminds you of chapter 1 when Naomi came back and the whole village was moved and they were all talking about, is this Naomi? Here's the same village moved again, talking. Not so much Naomi coming back with nothing, but Naomi has got a grandchild in her arms, all happy and fulfilled. It's causing quite a talk.
Is it significant that it's Bethlehem where Rachel was buried? It's Bethlehem where, if we speak reverently, new life came through the Lord's incarnation into the world.
Mm-hmm.
Is the place significant, David, in that respect?
Definitely. Definitely, Leslie, I think that's all. In fact, I think that's why Rachel is put first. Make thine house like we would expect it to be Leah and Rachel, because Leah had more children and was the first. But it's Rachel and Leah, because Rachel's tomb was near Bethlehem, and the villagers are always thinking about that and so on. And they did build the house of Israel. You know, it's great, dear Christians. We should be praying that there's a new convert that will come in as builder. Builder. You know, Ruth started off as a follower. Then she became a gleaner. And then we saw her as a worshipper. Now she's a builder and she's going to be a mother. And they are wishing. They say, just as those two women built up the house, it was nothing. It was nothing, but they built it up. And there are ladies. I have known in my lifetime, and some of the older believers that speak more, they have known Christian ladies who were real builders, never preachers, but they were builders in building up something for the glory of God and for the honour of the King.
Isn't it the case that very often in this line to the Messiah, the Lord moved out of barrenness?
Mm.
And both Rachel and Leah, I think I'm correct in saying, have known times of barrenness. And here we have a young woman, a Gentile woman, who has had no children, and yet the Lord is going to move in a miraculous way. So there's nothing of the flesh in it.
That's it. He gets all the credit for the maintenance of it. And I think that's very clear. That's why, and I know we're jumping for a second, but that's why when the child is born in verse 14, the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord. And we're told in verse number 13, the Lord gave her conception. So we're not left in any doubt that this whole recovery was, while there was diligence and devotion all in it, it was ultimately the Lord who caused the great reversal.
As you've been saying, David, isn't it a great encouragement here for Sister?
Oh.
Because no doubt Naomi, if she was a spiritual woman, looked forward to the day when she would go back to Bethlehem where the famine had been, and that her husband and the two sons as men would be able to build up again and work with the people of God, and yet God moves through woman.
I
think it's a great encouragement to them tonight, to what they can do in their role and position.
You see, one of the things in the book of Ruth is, we've no prophet here. You say if you're going to have recovery, you'll need to have a prophet, a man that will come with mighty oracle. No prophet. There's no priest here. There's no tabernacle here. There's no temple here. You say, who do you have? You have a widow. You have another widow, younger widow. You have a farmer. You have the man that's working his fields. You have weddings and births. Just ordinary domestic life. And without any special gifted people, they're conspicuously absent in the book of Ruth. Just people doing their domestic duties, fearing God in the doing as well, in the days of the judges. And out of all that, with ordinary people, God was able to do very extraordinary things, as we were just talking about.
There's faithfulness to the word of God, David.
Uh-huh.
You know that Boaz is very safe, honor the law, and laying the harvest and so on. The Goel Redeemer law was honored. And all those may prophet or sanctuary, if you want to call it that, or oracle either. But still the word of God, what the harvest was honored, the man that small
people. Some maybe I think didn't hear you, Tommy, at the back, so I repeat it there. Our brother's saying that while we had many of the official things, the Lord was honored even in a small thing. I would say there were many farmers didn't bother their head leaving the field for gleaner. That's an old law given away back years ago or way beyond that now. But Boaz honored the law, a small wee corner of God's law, he honored that. And letting her into the field or making her welcome in the field. And on that small hinge, that small piece of obedience, the arrival of Ruth and all that went on then, it all started from there. So it was good to honour the Lord in small things. And you never know. Great doors of destiny can swing on small hinges of obedience. And this book certainly illustrates that.
Just on that we need to be careful in this book. There's a lot of customs and traditions that are not scripturally based, and they were fine in their own place, but we must be careful to distinguish that when Boaz was organising the whole thing, he was basing it on what God had revealed. And it wasn't basically on custom or anything of that nature. While those things were carried out, it was on the word of God, as Tommy said.
Oh, definitely. So that the gleaner law and the kinsman law, all of those things that did have such impact, they were all Bible based. They weren't just a cultural thing, and that's vital as well. And then there's a second wish, not only fruitful, like Rachel and Leah, and then a prayer that might be famed. The man that will take, let his name be famous, and certainly Boaz's name has become famous, and the name of the person that he represented. And then a prayer also in verse number 12 for the family and Phares whom Tamar bare unto Judah, the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. That's going back again to the book of Genesis chapter 38, and a very, very, again, all I'll say about it is Tamar was a Gentile lady who got married to Judah. In very unusual circumstances, it was levirate law again. But out of that union between Judah and Tamar, happened before when a man of Judah married a Gentile, and good came out of it, and we are praying that the same will happen again. God's grace.
In Psalm 46, in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Hosts could be the stars, the galaxies, the heavenly hosts and beings, but he's also the God of the individual and God of Jacob. We're all God.
Very good. I think some of those stars, maybe not just that one, Graham, but speaks about the Lord numbering the stars, and he also counts the outcasts of Israel. So the same God that's interested in that is interested in the needs of human beings.
Am I stretching it too far, Dale, when you're speaking of the truth of God, the pillar and ground of the truth? Am I right in saying that there was one of the pillars in the temple were called for both?
Aye.
Is that symbolic?
I think so. Especially, and maybe maybe one of the nations you couldn't be here will mention that when Solomon was looking a name for one of those pillars that stood out very stately in front of the temple, he picked the name of this man, an ancestor of his own. And likely as a young boy, Solomon had heard that he had a a great great grandfather or whatever, a man called Boaz, who was a very stable man and stood his ground. The Lord brought in blessing even after difficult days of famine. And when Solomon looked at those big pillars, he says, well, do you know, I couldn't get a better name for it than Boaz. Just Boaz. Boaz was the name of a man before it was the name of a pillar. But Boaz was like the pillar. He was straight and strong and stable. And I think there's a good deal of lessons there as well. Thus making his name famous. Yes. See, that's the end of verse 11. The people pray, be thou famous, or proclaim thy name in Bethlehem. And I think that part of the prayer was answered as well, because Boaz's name did become famous.
There's quite a contrast between Boaz and Judith, although they performed a similar function, a very marked contrast in terms of their willingness to perform that function.
Exactly, Stephen. Like Boaz, he was doing it in absolute righteousness and with a readiness of spirit. And in Genesis chapter 38, I don't think Judah was too ready or too righteous either. He had to acknowledge, she has been more righteous than I. There was a bit of skullduggery there.
At the end of the previous chapter, Naomi had confidence that Boaz would perform this work.
Yes.
And his character and his behavior gave her confidence. So the character of the man had a value to the work.
Yeah.
And after the work, the character of the man is more famous again because of what he has done.
Okay. All right. I appreciate that, Reggie. So, like, the man got a great reputation, but it was based upon sterling character. And I think that's the order that it should be. Now maybe we should look where the clock moves in. Maybe that's the blessing. The blessing which these people, the prayer that this, and that's the court case concluded. Now, we're coming to the marriage and the birth. There's leaving the gate, and we're now going into the birth of this grandson. So in verse 13, we have the conception of this boy. The Lord gave her conception. We've mentioned that and we've mentioned. And then in verse number 14, we have the comments about this boy. The women said, this young fellow, this infant, this newborn boy is a kinsman. Then in verse number 15, we have the contribution of this boy. He says he'd be a restorer of life. He'd bring new life. And he'd be a supplier of food. He'll be a nourisher of thine old age. He made a great contribution. And then in verse 16, we have the care of this newborn babe. If he has such a future, you need to look after him. So old Naomi took him. I'm sure she was thrilled to be nursing a grandson that she never thought she would have. And in verse 17, we have the calling. This is one of the unusual places in the Bible where a name is given to a child by people who weren't in the family. The neighbors gave the child a name, and they called him Obed. He is the father of David. So his conception, the comments about him that he'll be a kinsman, his contribution, his care, and his calling, all those things are very, very important, and plenty of applications, and the brethren can apply them for us.
Just in a practical sense, David, there was no threat in the world. In fact, no written affairs before, it was only here in the law, when they did a redemption,
that it was fruit. No, that's grand, that's good, Tommy. It's good that we have fruit in our lives. Once we're linked to Christ, just as when Ruth was linked to Boaz, there was fruit. We should be seeing. That's what Romans 7 tells us, that we should be married to another, even Christ, raised from the dead, and bring forth fruit unto God. That's the Spirit. I think I pointed out another night, maybe, that in the story, in the narrative of the story, there's only two things that the Lord is said to have done. In chapter 1, we're told the Lord visited his people and gave them bread. And the only other thing that the Lord did in the whole story was the Lord gave her conception. So it was the Lord gave the bread in chapter 1. It was the Lord gave the birth and the boy, the man child, in chapter 4. You know, we still need the Lord to grant birth. That's still his gracious visitation.
We know the new birth is a miracle, David, but I take it, well, I take it you don't think this was a miraculous birth in any shape or form. This was a natural birth, but it was given by the Lord.
Given,
you see, that with your view on.
Oh, surely, Brother Leslie, I think that, and yet, you know, I tell you, dear brethren, we should be asking the Lord, crying to the Lord just to grant a birth or two. That'd be a great thing, because we need that. We're in desperation for that. Like many an assembly, I've heard about one assembly that has had to close the door this week. And there were two or three others. And that's absolutely no, I would say the people that are associated with those assemblies that I'm thinking of now, they have done their very best. And there's no criticism. I'm certainly making no criticism. It's just an observation. And they're in conditions of widowhood. Widowhood. And it would be a great turning of the tide if the Lord would give a birth or two. And you never know. Just one birth. You never know what one birth is. The potential of a newborn child. What these women said about this new infant is unbelievable. Every fresh Christian, you never can tell where he will end, where that will go, for the glory of God.
I think with me, we should pay together. The Lord has brought me, you mentioned the things of the Lord. The Lord has brought me.
Aye.
To another nation.
Aye, it is. That's not in the narrative, as you know. I'm talking about in the narrative of the actual account, but surely, we mentioned the four things that she said about the Lord in chapter 1.
These people desire that Boaz will be famous in Bethlehem. And in verse 14, they say here, and the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel.
That's it.
There's something for us in that, David. It's famous in Israel.
I definitely feel it. The big thing was that not only will this new arrangement give something for the village, Bethlehem, it's going to give something for the nation. You know, there are certain times when a new convert not only made a big difference to an assembly in a village, but as time went on, he could affect the whole work of God in the whole area. He's great in Bethlehem. But this child whom Boaz has produced will now carry the work and the blessing even over a wider scale. That's another. Again, it's showing the potential of a birth and the ripples of blessing that could go on.
Thank you, and the results of so it's been born again.
How that goes. Not every convert will not be as, but just shows you, the far-reaching effect.
What's your thought here on the thought of the redemption in this here?
And verse 14 is what our brother Leslie's mentioning. So this man, you see, up until now, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, without a goel, without a redeemer. it makes me very strange that this word's used here. It has always been used of an adult in the book. Boaz says, I'm the Goel, and there's another Goel that's nearer than I. So they were two adults. But here's a child in his granny's lap. And he's called the Goel. Because he will keep the family line from becoming extinct. He'll redeem the family line from just disappearing into death. It's the extent, in other words, here, listen. This thing's going to go for another generation. We thought we were finished at the graveyard. But this is going to go for another generation. This boy, his arrival, his birth, his new life, is going to rescue us from dying in obscurity. He's a kinsman, a rescuer, a redeemer, in the sense of redeeming the line from disappearing. And then he's a reviver. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a replenisher, a nourisher of thine old age. Three great things, aren't they?
Someone could come into an assembly, just taking it in the spirit of your senses with them, saying, I have no idea that God's going to use them, just as it said here, to deliver that assembly from death or destruction in the natural sense.
That's it.
And save it and redeem it.
See, and like you know, everybody here knows that if an assembly, apart from the smallest, any assembly, there's nothing gives everybody, what way will I put it with it, an injection of new life, a restorer of thine old age. I think it took 30 years off my old life. She was just an old woman, just after everything I had lost us all. I remember great days when my husband was alive, my two boys were alive. We used to have powerful times about here, but that tumour is nothing now. Just, you know the way people tell. Used to be great in the 1940s, and used to be sure that it was just a hard time, days, small things, and we're just dying, and all. And that defeat, it just, she could get through the new convert. Just revives her. Puts an injection of new life into the whole business, a restorer, and as our brother Leslie has said, not only has a new convert come in to keep the thing for another generation, but it cheers all the older Christians. And he can also become a nourisher. Maybe that fellow that just got saved, and everybody wondered just to wonder, maybe he'd become the very man that, given a few number of years, will be feeding the Lord's people. Giving them food as well as giving them a future. All of that, I can see the principles of that here, and very encouraging as they are.
Thy daughter-in-law
which loveth thee. Is better to thee than seven sons have borne him. I nearly think they're saying, you know, his mother's a good, she was better to thee than seven sons, so he's bound to be a good, because he'll have got some of his mother's characteristics. They certainly were hoping that, and there are some people I would hope they're like their mother, and there's some people I would hope they just you wouldn't want to see any repetitions, but in this case you could do with a few Naomi's.
You never
call
them, give them a name.
As I said, it's the only passage in the Bible that speaks about there are three things about this passage that are not found. There's nowhere else in the Bible where you read about a daughter-in-law loving her mother-in-law. Even the Bible has only got that one. There's nowhere else in Scripture where you read about neighbors giving a child a name instead of his parents and people who are members. And there's no other book of the Bible that finishes with a proper name. David's the last word in this book. So those three things conclude the book of Ruth, and they don't occur anywhere else in Holy Scripture.
Well, you could notice that it was a praying Hannah that produced a praying Samuel that proved to be for the preservation and blessing.
Aye, exactly. And that was and that wasn't that far, you know, removed from these days either. That was just a wee bit later in history, and she was able to say, for this child I prayed, and what a difference that made to the whole nation. Like, that's a very clear example, I think, of just the principles that we're talking about.
Well, are we practical?
There's no whisper in this chapter. No, it's not. There's
Ah.
And there's nobody saying, oh, it's my own. I left the place of testimony.
Ah, no.
There's no whisper.
Ah.
And there's no a bad memory. There's nobody cursing up out there.
The past.
You know.
Ah, no, that's right. We would do without a whole lot of something, but but Boaz had done the thing publicly and clearly, and had proclaimed before everyone, so that the ewe was above board, and they could see evidence. They could just see evidence that this whole change, the whole turnaround from disaster just to all this, is evidence that the Lord is working. And I think it just put all that other thing out of there.
Joyful.
I think it's a thrill to see a book that starts so sadly and so sweetly, and it shows us, dear Christians, that when the Lord works through grace and faith, Boaz is the symbol of grace, Ruth was the woman of faith, and they both got married. When grace and faith gets married, you never know what changes can take place. God can still change. And what about the nursing of this child now, Ruth? She took it and nursed it.
Does this not cause about the conflict between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law?
I know you are, that's
right. They only taken the child.
And the people, the woman all saying in verse 17, there is a son born to Naomi. A son. You see, sometimes I ask who's the main character in the book of Ruth. The human character. The main character in the book of Ruth, I take it to be the Lord. But the main human character, and people sort of say, sure, anybody with a half a brain knows it's Ruth when you ask that stupid question. It's not Ruth. It's not Ruth. The main character in this book is Naomi. Naomi's mentioned her verses before Ruth ever appeared. And Naomi's still talked about after Ruth has disappeared. We haven't had Ruth's name now for a number of verses. But you'll get Naomi's name. And at the very close of the book, they don't say, well, did you hear the news that Ruth has got a child? It's a son born to Naomi. The lady that lost everything, she's now beginning to gain. And she's the main character. And Ruth is the means to the end. This recovery was contributed to by Ruth, the Gentile, and Boaz, the Redeemer. Yes, Chris.
In regards to Zechariah 8 and the millennial days to the scene,
yeah.
So the Gentile gave him the Spirit for you.
Isn't that very good? Like, so we owe a lot. It's like salvation is of the Jew. So that it was the Jew Naomi, even when she was away from the land, contacting Ruth, and that contact bringing the Gentile into blessing. And that will be true again in a future day. But the nursing of a child, you know, I mean, a good wee bit about that. Some of the brethren can help us.
Miriam called for the Lord's finishing for his daughter.
Oh, didn't she? And I'm inclined to think, David, I may be wrong, and I'm sure most here think it. I dare say there was a wee bit put into Moses through his nurse, his mother, that he never forgot. And the good nursing of the young child yielded a great harvest of blessing in his life. There's another fellow in the Bible, and his nurse dropped him. And he was lame for the rest of his days. Now he did get blessing. You know, sometimes if the Lord does give us a child, bad nursing. I have known young converts got dropped. And they never achieved their full potential. Ah, you say they're any good, they would get over it. Maybe not. Maybe not. And there are some here have made good progress, and we should appreciate, those who have made, should appreciate those that looked after them. And just fresh believers. You need to watch, dear Christians, how we handle young believers. Because carelessness in the nursing could harness the potential, or it could harm the potential. Either way, the Apostle Paul was a good nurse. He said, as a nursing mother, he looked after those unbelievers in Thessalonica.
So I'm not sure, just recently heard of a thing that he's been with, but a young infant, he was told they had 5 years really from birth. He had a lot of development done in an infant. Good nursing, the nourishing of the child, and the development of the child, practiced on in the first 5 years.
I'm sure they make. And you know what, Graeme, on this whole talk on our day, I don't know, I'm not involved in it, as you know, but nursing and putting young children out to others to look after, and all of those things, and the difficulties that can arise, and the same things can be applied in the spiritual realm. Young converts should find the assembly to be a school, and to be a nursery, a place where they're nurtured. And the food's nicely cut up, and they're not given anything, and they're not harmed, and all of that, all of those things, you would go on for a whole lot of application. But I'm sure Naomi, I'm sure she hugged and handled this youngster well. Granny's love, little grandboy, young little girls used to get dolls, and grannies get grandchildren. That's the way it works on. But there's still the lines moving on, and the generations expanding. And they give the boy a name. This is verse number 17. They called his name Obed. I would have expected that they would have called him. Well, I have a number of names that I would have thought they might have used. If he was carrying on the family line, well, we'll call him Boaz. No. Well, we'll call him Mahlon. Because he was reviving the seed Mahlon. No. Well, then we'll call him Elimelech. Because this is really, Elimelech's line is name is faded out. And this man, but seemingly they avoided all the family name. And they called him a new name, Obed, which simply means servant. And I think what the neighbours were saying, this new babe is going to provide a great service to this family. And they've already talked about what that service is, a reviver and a restorer, and so on. It's great that if every new convert could be called Obed, a servant, going to provide a useful service amongst the people of God.
Would you allow the thought of worship as well?
Aye,
the servant worshiping.
Yeah, so both those things, yeah, surely. Very good. Very good, that should be true of us all. Now, our time's about going. What about this genealogy? Just at the end, I've read over the years, I've read an article or two or a book or two on Ruth, and some of them think this is a powerful drop at the end. They say it was a very fascinating story and all the twists and turns, and it comes out to a very happy ending, and this boy's born and everybody's delighted and there's a whole buzz of excitement and you just finished the book with a list of 10 names. Genealogy. They say, did ever you see such an anti-climax in a book? Did ever you see such a dead end? How? If you think that way, you've totally missed the book of Ruth. Because instead of this genealogy being an anti-climax, it's the capsule. And it's telling us that all the story of family fortune and ups and downs that we've been going through these days, the big thing about it was this. It's not just a little family battling through life. The experiences of this family and this farmer and this foreigner were all leading to the coming in of the king. And the last word of the book is the climax of the book. This all's leading to the great David. And God's going to bring in great David's greater son, dear believers. And all the experiences that we go through are all pointing forward to the great day when he will come.
Uh-huh.
Ah, exactly. So just the commencement, our brother just mentioned there, Pharek, he was the son of Judah. That takes us, that's the commencement. Then the climax, I've said, is David. And the seventh name in the collection is ten. It's Boaz. There are ten names altogether. Boaz is at the center there. He's the seventh. So this is all clear. And then, as our brother mentioned earlier, some of the brethren mentioned, this little genealogy at the end of Ruth is actually quoted in the first chapter of Matthew. So the last five verses of Ruth make part of the foundation for the New Testament. It's cited, so it is far. You know, dear Christian, always remember that your life has significance, and mine too, away beyond our own generation. And away beyond our little village. These people, their life had bigger significance beyond Bethlehem. And your life has bigger significance beyond Puerto Rico. It has ripples that reach into eternity and touch the very throne of the kingdom. And that should be an encouragement to us all to try and live with the principles of the kingdom in our hearts.
So whether Ruth actually literally saw David on the throne or not, we can't be sure, can we?
I would doubt that.
The sentiments maybe spiritually were there.
Oh, surely. I think that's... So the you know, he goes back... We've got their little slot in history, and then he goes back to the start. And then he goes forward to the king. That's what we need to do. See where we are in history, go back to the beginning, and then think about the arrival of the king. This thing that we're associated with, dear Christians, had a powerful beginning, you know. Powerful beginning. This line started with Judah. This testimony that we started with Pentecost is going to have a fabulous end. And the Savior himself comes. That helps us in the dip in between to keep our perspective and to hold our focus and to aim high and keep pressing on.
There were 10 witnesses in the previous chapter, earlier in this chapter, about what the unnamed kinsman couldn't do, and 10 witnesses at the end of the chapter about what was done, what God did through
Boaz. Very good, Stephen. That might have been hinted. You couldn't be here last night, but that might have been hinted. So the book, at the start of the chapter, there's 10 years of death. 10 years of death. At the end of the book, there are 10 generations of life. So that all the disaster of the start is now being replaced by all these beautiful things that we are examining. And don't forget, dear Christians, just as I finish, as I'm about to finish, you know, it was a man who was a farmer. And he did what was right. It was a girl who was a gleaner. She took the humble place and did what she could. It was a woman who was a widow. It was a little boy, an infant that was just freshly born. It's a book set in the context of family life, with all its dark days, and there are widows here, and there are mothers in this meeting. There are young people in this meeting, just like Ruth. There are farmers and fishermen, or what used to be fishermen previously, in this meeting. We are all here just people trying to work our way through the ordinary things of normal existence. Remember, just as God was working with those things in Ruth's day, marriages, births, funerals, weddings, jobs, employment, unemployment, the cut and thrust of everyday life, it was all heading for the king. It maybe didn't look at it sometimes. You never thought David would come out of this, but he did. And we can take encouragement because that God is still our God. Keep going on, dear Christians. Don't be giving up, because God can still work. I think the first night of the meetings, we were saying that hymn, he works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Any other question, brother?
Serve the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders of Uber. That's
good for us to keep in mind the works of the Lord as well.
It's often said, I know we're time to go on, that when we come to the end of Judges, I think you've said it and I've missed it, that there was no king in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And here we end here with the king coming to the throne.
That's it. Again, with just the Judges, we said there was no king. First Samuel was man's king. And when you get to Second Samuel, it's God's king. And one of the big links in the chain leading to that was this story that we're talking about here. Maybe, well, we'll sing a verse just, we're talking about redemption. Just one verse we'll only sing of 209. It's especially the chorus that I was thinking about. Where do we see? I think maybe just that first verse and then the chorus. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Verse 1 and the chorus only before a brother prays.
Take the world of his
Father, we thank thee for our brother that's come amongst us, that has opened thy page and brought the thoughts and words before us. Thank thee for blessing him and for blessing us and our gathering. And we pray, Father, that thou would grant us journeying merchants with whom those that have a distance to go, and that thou would bless us in the days and weeks that lie ahead. Bless each assembly that has been represented. And we've thought even of assemblies, Father, that maybe are short in number and have even maybe even just recently closing doors. We pray, Father, that there will be new life for them. The little testimonies will be open and raised to thee, and encourage and strengthen and go on for thee. There's so much we could bring before thee, our families, our friends, those that are not as yet saved. We pray for each and every one of them. We pray for the gospel, Father, that souls would be born again. And all the glory would be given.